All right. So we're going to be looking at starting with Psalm 107 tonight. So if you want to turn there in your electronic devices or your analog devices, whichever you are preferring. Sometimes I miss that tactile feel, you know. Just I was thinking about it today, you know, like the you just you know, in my old Bible I knew where things were, kind of like where they were situated on the page when I read them, you know, and it was kind of like I could turn there. I know it's in Isaiah, so oh, there it is. Yeah, you know, I knew where to look, you know, but can't do that with electronic devices. You just keep scrolling, and it everything looks the same. So, dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you, your humble children. Lord, we need to be fed. We need to be led by your Spirit, and we pray, Father, that we would be filled day by day. Lord, the uncertainties of the future from our vantage point is surety from your standpoint. You know the end from the beginning, and you know every plan and step for our lives. And so, Father, we just ask you to just give us that confidence as we look into your word and see how you've already mapped things out. And you have just given us every detail of all of the things that we need for a life of godliness and peace. So, Father, no matter what the storms may look like, Lord, we can have confidence and peace that we're in the boat with you, and we don't have to worry about a thing, because at the end of it all, man, we get to see you face to face. So, Father, I pray that you would be in each of our situations today, and Lord, you would allow us to be that light in the dark places as people are scrambling, looking for answers. Lord, I pray that your light would shine through us so that they would look at us and see a hope. And Lord, that they would ask us for the hope that lies within us, and that we would give the proper response of you. So Lord, I pray that you would bless our study tonight. Give us wisdom, fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, just show us those places where you just want us to continue to dig. So we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the Psalms mostly do, and it's just so neat that it starts on this peak. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, let me read it without the italics words in there, and maybe it'll make a little bit more sense. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathereth them out of the land. From the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Now I did that because I'm so familiar with that song, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. You know, I mean, it's just kind of like, why would we just say so? You know, that doesn't make any sense. But he says, Let the redeemed of the Lord say, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. This is what we need to instill in ourselves. The Lord's mercy endures forever. You know, there's nothing that's going to happen that's going to change that. He's given us his word. He says so. Now, a neat study would be how many times does he say this? And in one psalm, it's every other verse that he says this. So his mercy endures how long? Forever. Forever and ever and ever. It never ends. And so we are the redeemed. We are the ones that have been bought with a price. We are the ones that have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what we exalt in. Man, I've been called. I've been redeemed by the Lamb. I am one of the chosen. I can claim this. I can claim that His mercy endures forever, and it's upon me that His mercy is. It says His mercies are new every morning, and it's so. You know, I mean, that you can say so. His mercies are new every morning, but they don't end. It's not like it comes afternoon and oh, the mercies are gone. We have to wait till the morning. No, it's like it's morning somewhere in the world, everywhere. So it's all day long, but as we rise up, we can bask in his mercy. All right. I get to be a witness for him another day. I get to work for him another day before seeing him face to face and claiming my reward. And so he really stretches it out here. He says, The redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Notice the past tense verbiage here. Folks, this is a past tense thing. He has done so. He did it at the cross as a show, but he did it long before that. From the foundation of the earth, he called us and he redeemed us because he said he was going to go to the cross, and he did go to the cross. His word was as good as his, it was as good as anything. I mean, I can swear by no higher than myself, he would say to Abraham. And so I swear by myself that this shall be done. And he was redeem us out of the hand of the enemy. And so it's a done deal. It's already been done. And he gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, and from the north, and from the south. He's talking about everyone here, all of the Gentile nations, as well as his own people, the chosen people. He's redeemed them. All of those that are have been called by his name have been redeemed out of that land. And sometimes we exclude the Jewish people sometimes out of that. Because, you know, we think of Israel as being their separate little, you know, there's Israel and then there's the church and all of these things here, you know, and but we're all redeemed by the same blood. The folks in the Old Testament looked forward to what God was going to do on the cross. The shed blood, all of the sacrifices were, you know, this is what the Lord is going to do. He's going to shed his blood for us. And he wasn't going to do it with animal sacrifice, but it was going to be him himself. The Messiah was going to come down and do it. Now, the only people that could see that were those that had been illuminated with by the Spirit. And there were a few that were waiting for the redemption of Israel. As we saw when in Luke, where Simeon was in the courtyard every day waiting for the hope of Israel to come. And Anna, the prophetess, she was there every day looking for the redemption in Israel. So these were endowed with, because of the heart that they had, because the Lord had given them a special, if you will, preview of what was going to be. Because, you know, we think that, well, if we study enough, you know, if I just, you know, if I quit my job and I get rid of all of the distractions, my phone, my TV, all of that stuff, if I just give that up and I just give myself over to studying the Word, then I'll be able to understand these things because I'm immersed in them and they'll become a part of me. But it doesn't matter how much you study. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to understand any of it. I'm fascinated as I look in the Gospels and I read where Jesus would say something and the disciples didn't understand it. But it was the Lord that withheld them from understanding it until after he had rose from the dead. And I find that, wow, you mean the disciples were just as clueless as we are sometimes? And yeah, that's it. Unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, because that's his job. And that's why I say constantly we need to be filled all the time. We need to continually ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we'll understand the situations that we're in. What's it for? How am I benefiting from having all of these disasters happen to me? Well, there is a simple explanation. The Lord is trying to do a work in us. And if we're not cognizant of the Lord working in our lives, we're going to, the Lord's abandoned me. Now, have you ever said that? You know, you get to a certain point where you, where's the Lord at in all of this? Well, he's still there, but he's got you in the situation so you'll realize that he's still there. And sometimes when we throw our hands up and we just get all panicky, it's like, oh yeah, he is there. And what happens when we realize the Lord is there? Ah, oh, that's right. Peace comes over you. The Lord is handling it. And, you know, we say that and it's kind of like, do I really believe that, though? You know, do I really, you know, yeah, I can say that with my mouth, but inside there's turmoil, there's bubbling. It's not until we really realize by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, that the Lord has this thing wired. Then we have that peace. That's when we know that we know that we know that we believe what the Word is saying, because the Spirit gives us peace. How does he give us peace? He gives us that unction because we read it and we believe it. His mercy endures forever. Forever. It doesn't leave us when we sin. His mercy is there. And we're going to see that as we go through this. And in verse 4, he says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Now, obviously, you could equate this to what Jesus, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what he's talking about here. He's lifting this right out of the Psalms. The Jewish people should know this because every time they were in the temple, they heard these things. And, oh, yeah, okay. Why does that sound so familiar? You ever done that? Why does that ever sound so familiar? Where have I heard that before? It was on that TV show, wasn't it? That I saw it. No, it wasn't that. Where did I hear that? It must have been in the Word. That's where I heard that. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. This is why we have trouble, so that the Lord hears from us. When things are going well, when things are going grand and groovy, man, and everything is swell at the job, the home life is great, the kids are all great, and the wife is happy, and man, my life is blessed, man. The Lord doesn't hear from us. Oh, we might give up, well, thank you, Lord, kind of a thing. But what happens when our world falls apart? When we step on that trap door and the Lord just says, bloop, try this one on for size, big boy, and see what happens. Oh, we're on our face before, oh, Lord, what's going on? You know, and we're fasting and we're praying, and the Lord, hey, nice to hear from you. Man, where you been, Teach? Haven't seen you in a while. So I had to bring these things around for you to get, you know, to get on your face before me. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. That's why we have trouble. That's why everybody has trouble. It isn't just the believers. It's the non-believers as well. It's a catalyst for the Lord to become known to them. When are you at your most vulnerable? When things are going bad. The neat thing about Katrina was not the devastation that went through, but the people's lives that were affected and the scores of people that went down there to deliver the gospel to those that had never heard it before. And the thousands of people that got saved through that. You know, was it lasting fruit? Only God knows. But there were people willing to go because there were people there that needed to hear. So disasters are going to come. And the Lord talked about that. Hey, remember the Tower of Siloam that it fell on those 18 people and, you know, destroyed them? Do you think they were more evil than anybody else? No. The Lord, these disasters are going to happen. And greater ones. As we see the end times happening, we're going to see earthquakes and we're going to see devastations all over the place. Countries and wars and rumors of wars and all of these devastating things that bring people to the Lord. Brings people to the end of themselves. So it's not a vengeful God that does this thing. It is a merciful God because he wants none to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And we don't kind of put that together, but if we look at it through his eyes, man, when people are at their lowest, man, they're going to come to it. They're going to hear those words. Those words are going to come back to them. What do I do now? And, oh, man, that late night preacher, as I was, you know, sitting on the couch one day flipping channels and I happened to land on that gospel channel, then that guy says, hey, if you turn to the Lord, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Man, and that's going to come back. The Holy Spirit's going to bring that back to them. And so they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, and that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry souls with goodness. Now the city, you know, that we're talking about here, that they might go to a city of habitation, you know, they were talking about being wandering around in the wilderness. Well, no, they looked for a city and they didn't find one. But we have a city. The Lord has given us a glimpse of that city, the New Jerusalem, as it's coming down. That's going to be the place of our habitation. Is it here on the earth? Well, no, it's not. It's in the heavenlies. So what are we going to do to prepare to go to that city? We're going to divest ourselves. We're going to keep ourselves, as James says, unspotted from the world so that there will be nothing hindering us from desiring that city. That's what we really need to do. We need to put that desire in our hearts. And how do we do that? By studying the Word. To see what happens at the end. I would suggest that you would go through and read the book of the Revelation at least once a year. Go through just to read it. You know, and see all of the goodness and all of the things that are happening. You may think it's a book of catastrophes. It's not. It's a book of God's mercy. And as he's pulling people out of the world by the millions during this time. Man, he wants them to come into the kingdom that has been set up since the foundation of the earth. He doesn't want to judge them for their sins. He wants to forgive them of their sins. This is an amazing thing once you realize this. And then you realize, man, gosh, is there any sin that I could do that's going to separate me from the love of God? No, because we're going to confess our sin. And he's going to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In verse 10, it says, such as sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Oh, where did we read that before? Huh. Okay. We're just going to put some new scenarios out there, but we're going to cover it with the same thing because he saved them out of their distresses. Why? Because they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Now, if you remember I think it's Matthew, where he talks about that, you know, the scripture being fulfilled, that they that sat in darkness then saw a great light. Well, this is what he's talking about here. And sitting in the darkness, you know, where are you if you're in the darkness? Well, you're outside of the light. Okay, it doesn't mean that you're in the world per se. It means that you're outside of the light. We saw in James where in God there is no variableness or shadow of turning. In other words, he doesn't turn away. He's always got his eye on you and you and you and you and you and you and everybody. And there's never any more light for somebody else than there is. Now, there is our ingestion of that. There is our, you know, the way that we view things or the way that we take advantage of that light, you know. And it says, man, fill yourself with light. If the light that you have is from the Lord, man, your heart, your whole body is going to be filled with light, you know. But if your eye is evil, then the darkness that you have is going to be doubly dark. And what are you going to be in? You're going to be under the shadow of death. This is going to be your final mark, is death. If you're in darkness, if you're not in the light, if you're in the light, you have heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you're in the darkness, the only thing that you have to look forward to alleviate all of this pain and suffering is death. And people take advantage of that sometimes. And that's the cause for suicide. There is no hope. I don't see this ever coming to an end. And so they take their own lives. They're that consumed with the darkness that they can't see the light. That's why it's important for us to get that light out there. It's to get the word out to people in darkness. Those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Being bound in affliction and iron. Some people are in affliction, but they're bound in their affliction. Like, there's no way I'm ever going to get out of this. And they mentally, you know, put themselves, I'm always going to be this way. I'm going to be in affliction. It seems to be their pattern of life. They can't break it. It's like how they train elephants in the circus. You know, they put this big heavy chain around the baby elephant and they put it on a stake. And this baby elephant is going to pull and pull and pull against it until he realizes I'll never be able to break through it free. And so you see these massive giant elephants with this little tiny rope on a peg, and it holds them in place because they know in their mind, I can't break this. You know, they stop trying, and that's what this affliction is. The affliction in iron. They believe that, man, I cannot escape this. But what does he say? Because they rebelled against the words of God, they've heard the word. Now, this is a new group of people. This is people that maybe they've grown up in the church. They've grown up in the synagogue hearing the word of God, but they've turned their back on it. They said, you know, I'm rebelling against those words. I don't believe those words. But those words come back in their moments of affliction. Okay? And they fell down, and there was, and therefore he brought down their heart with labor. He made them sad with, I mean, you know, people that work 15, 16 hours a day, your heart's afflicted with work. I mean, you get home, you grab something to eat, and before you even done chewing, man, you're fast asleep on the couch, man. You just can't. And then you're up at the crack of dawn, and you're off doing it again. And you get labored with work. I mean, can you say amen here? I mean, I used to do that. I worked 12 hours a day, 6 days, well, five, no, 5 days a week. And on Saturday, we only worked a half a day. We worked only 8 hours, you know. It seemed like a half day because, you know, we were all geared for 12-hour days. Sometimes we'd work 4 hours on Sunday. You know, it was just like one of those, and we were just burdened and burning, and you get burned out. You know, you're just kind of like, and this is never going to end. I can't quit because I need this job, but these are, you know, so. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Always you think about those, you know, those freedom, you know. You know, those that are in Christ are, you know, are free indeed. You know, just, we're free. You know, we may still be slaves, but we're free. We're free because the Lord has set us free. We're not bound by this because this is no longer, this life really isn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter what role I play in this. Am I a slave? Am I, you know, destined to be a slave in a dungeon somewhere for all of this life? So what? Am I supposed to work at this job? Am I supposed to be in this? It doesn't matter what our role is. And that's what Joseph, I think, discovered. He says, I am where the Lord wants me to be. And I'm going to be the best that I can be where the Lord has me. And I'm just going to do the best that I can, because when I'm done here, I'm going to be with him in heaven. And then he's going to, you know, give me my reward for the things that I've done in his life. You know, some of us, you know, we have great things happen to us in this life. And sometimes that can be a big detriment from following after the Lord, because, man, I've got everything that I want. I live in a million-dollar apartment on Park Avenue in New York City, and I've got a place in Malibu. You know, I got a place in the south of France. You know, I mean, I've got it made. I've got this job where I'm making 7-8 figures. You know, I mean, I couldn't want for anything more. But that's a trap, because what happens is you don't need God. You have everything that you need. You have all of the resources at your fingertips. What do I need God for? And he says, woe unto you rich, because it's going to be hardly that you're ever going to enter into the kingdom of heaven because of your riches. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. All of those things that keep us prisoner, he's broken those things. But as the elephant, we get it in our mind, I'll never be able to break free. The door is wide open, but, oh man, I'll never be able to break free. Peter had to be dragged out by the angel. The door opened of its own accord, and he would have just sat there. Why? I'm locked up. I'm chained, and then the chains fall off. Wow, what do I do? So the angel had to drag him out and set him out on the street. Now go, be gone. And then he disappeared, and he just kind of like, I'm outside, the gate's open, chains are off. What's going on? I better go find some shelter, man. It's late at night. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now, we're coming up on the atheist's holiday, April 1st. That's all atheist day. I mean, they picked this day. I mean, is there poetic justice here? I mean, what? You know, it's just like, it says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Really? Fools, now we were in the chiropractor's office today, and I was just looking at this map. I mean, and the map was of the nervous system, and all of the things that the spine is on, all of these nerves are coming off of there, and all of the muscles that are affected, and all of these things, and they're wrapped so in such a way, and it causes us to be able to move, and, you know, to flex this finger here, you can feel it up here in your shoulder. And it's just kind of like, how did any of this just happen by chance? I mean, when I was in engineering, I examined the hand, and I really studied the hand just to see all of the, you know, the different things. What's it going to take for me to create a hand out of metal, or, you know, like a robot or something like that? And it would take quite a bit to make it the way that God made it. You know, I mean, there's no gears or anything in there. There's tendons and muscles, and it flexes, you know, some contract here, some expand here, and, you know, just and it moves the tendons a certain way so that you can, and the dexterity that it would take to pick something up. I mean, man, that's awesomeness. That's far above anything that anybody could make. And then I saw a video today about the Mars landing. I don't know if you guys ever saw that or nothing, where the JPL put out this thing. It was like a cartoon simulation of their rocket to Mars, and, you know, the rover that they put out there. They would call it a rover, like a dog or something, I don't know. But just some of the things that they did just to get this thing onto the planet, you know, and just how clumsy it was, and how they're just congratulating themselves on something that it looked like somebody from the sixth grade figured out how to do. You know, it's just kind of like, make these things a big balloon and it'll bounce on the ground. So anyway, but that's just me. It made it there, and it was kind of a cool thing. But compared to what the Lord did with just the hand, it was child's play. You know, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now, interesting how we have just come off of those that have heard the word and then have rejected it. This is what happens to them. Now, if you don't believe these things, then the Bible calls you a fool. And it's you have fallen into transgression, you will fall into iniquity, and then the iniquities come, or then the afflictions come, which would bring you back to it. It takes you down to the very core until there's nothing left. That's how merciful the Lord is. He'll bring you down into the depths until you're naked and you know, desolate, just so that he can pick you up, so that you'll cry out to him. When you're flat on your back and all you can do is look up, all you have to do is say, Lord, help me, and he's there to help you. His mercy is right there. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Now, I don't know, you songwriters, is there a song in here? You got the chorus, you got the verses all laid out there. I mean, let's put some music to this and let's make this happen, okay? Next Sunday, I want to hear. Now, in your spare time. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, what did he say? What did he heal here? Okay? Is it a physical healing here? Is that what was necessary? No, it was a spiritual healing. It was removing the darkness and interjecting the light. The Word is Jesus Christ. The Word is the light of the world, and this is what needs to be infused into people that are down. They don't need a helping hand as much as they need the Word of God. They need to be infused with who Jesus is. Because now they're receptive. They're going to take in whatever they can get, because they're at their lowest point, and we give them Jesus Christ. We give them their necessary food, naturally, and we give them clothing, that's for true, but more importantly, we give them the words of life. We give them the words of hope, so that when they go through this again, they'll know what to do. And we as believers, you know, we've come across people that were, you know, they were helpless, they were hopeless, you know. These were people that lived on the streets. They enjoyed living on the streets, apparently, because we would help them, get them on their feet, and they would go off, and 3 months later, they're back in the same position that they were. And we, as believers, we get so upset with them. We say, what did you do this for? Why are you following this pattern? Third time around, fourth time around, fifth time around. And then finally, we just say, well, I give up on you. You know, I mean, you just... But the Lord doesn't give up on them, just like he doesn't give up on us. We go through those same patterns. Maybe not to such a degree, but we do the same things. But we get so frustrated with our fellow man, but the Lord never gets frustrated with us. And we're so grateful for that. And we say, the Lord's mercies are great. Man, they're new and they're forever. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Well, that was a little different phrasing here. Because, look, these guys aren't eaten. I mean, they're so in such a state that they're probably drinking themselves to death. You know, they're just imbibing all of this alcohol or drugs or what have you, and he delivers them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, remember, this is Old Testament here, okay? But they're talking about let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. That means that the Lord has helped me, and I'm giving him due accolades for it. Oh, thank you, Lord, for doing this. You were the one that did it. You sent your servants, and they helped me, but it was you that did the work. It was you that's making this change in my life. We can't really say that, well, you know, it's because I went to this church that I'm transformed the way that I am. No, it's because of the infusion of the Word of God in our lives. This is what makes the transformation. You just happen to be here to be able to share it and to be that witness to everybody around you of that transformation. They can see the things that are happening, and you inspire them to do the same things. What are you doing? I'm reading the Word. I'm just reading the Word, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work that He wants to do in my life. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to fight it. I'm just going to go with it. And people around you are going to be encouraged by it. That's why it's such a crime to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, to sit around and look, man, there's nobody here spiritual. Man, how am I going to learn from anybody else around here? Because I'm the only one that's really reading. I'm the only one really here with filled with the Spirit. I'm the only one here that really has a connection with the Lord. Well, then you need to be here to encourage other people. You need to be that witness for them. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, but man, get in there and allow people to see the transformation taking place. That's your job to do in the fellowship. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. What works is he doing? The Lord is he's changing my life. He's changing the way I think, the way that I feel about things. The situations that come my way, man, I'm not saying that, man, this is a bad thing. I'm saying this is a God thing, and God is working in my life. Things were going well, and now this thing that seems to be adverse, I know that the Lord is working. I know that the Lord brought it into my life, and he wants me to respond in a way that's Christ-like, and that's how I get exercised. And the more you want to get exercised, the tougher it's going to be. What happens when you're on a treadmill? Oh, you're walking along okay, and then all of a sudden that trainer comes by and says, well, let's do this. Let's elevate this about 5 degrees. What happens then? It gets a little tougher, doesn't it? Oh, man. It's like, I think, you know what, you've been doing this for, let's get 25. Let's go up a 25-degree grade. Have you ever walked up a 25-degree grade? My goodness, let me tell you what. We had a 28-degree grade when we were in Fort Knox, Kentucky. And we used to call that Heartbreak Hill because it was this 3/4 of a mile uphill climb, and it was brutal, let me tell you. When you're carrying around a 70-pound pack with a rifle and a full bolero full of ammunition, so you're carrying probably about 120 pounds, and the sun is beating down on you, and you're walking up that hill, and your legs are just like rubber. You know, you just can't make it. People would fall out from heat exhaustion. And this is only March, you know. I mean, it's pretty cool then. So, but, you know, the Lord is wanting you to be, he's got greater things for you. So he brings tougher things, things that you wouldn't have been able to handle 2 years ago. Now, man, you can fly through it. Oh, this is, yeah. I've been through that. I know the Lord brought me through that. He's going to bring me through this. Man, and the more that we get older in life, the harder things become. And you're just kind of like, why is that? It seems like we should take it easy. The golden years. Man, you get up to a certain, and I'm going to retire. Now, that whole aspect of retiring, man, that's just like taking it easy. I can see myself. If I close my eyes, I'll go to sleep. So I can see that shoreline. I can see the palm trees in my peripheral. I can see myself on that chaise lounge out there listening to the surf hit the sand with that drink with the little umbrella in it and my little straw hat. And I think this is retirement. Sitting back and feeling those ocean breezes off of the north coast of Hawaii. This is a place. This is retirement, man. But that's not the way it is. Not in life. If you ever go to a nursing home, and see how easy they have it. Man, they're struggling with things that we can't even conceptualize of the things that they're going through, the aches and the pains. I mean, we have them now, but man, when we get older, they're going to get worse and worse. You know? And if we don't have the Lord, well, guess what? We're going to despair. And we're going to say, man, pull the plug. I'm done. I'm tired. Instead of rejoicing, praising the Lord, declaring his works with rejoicing. And we can rejoice and say, Lord is working in my life, and now I'm going to be a witness to these people around me. Never lose hope. The Lord has a plan and a purpose in all things. They that go down to the sea in ships. Now, this is a neat thing of, you know, a visual of the storms of life, if you will. They that go down to the sea in ships, do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now, this brings to mind that, you know, that scene where Jesus, right, he's asleep in the ship. And these guys are on the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Now, half of those guys were seasoned fishermen. They made their living on that lake. They knew every aspect of this lake, and they were terrified. Can you imagine the other guy, the accountant, and all these other guys, they were on there, man, these guys are losing their lunch, and they're, oh, man, and they cry out to the Lord, Lord, save us. But who brought the storm? The Lord brought the storm. What? What's he trying to do here? He's trying to teach us. They cried out to the Lord, and what happened? It's a neat thing, because in John chapter 5 or 6, you read that story in there, and he's walking on the waves, remember? He gets into the boat, and boom, they're at their desired place. They're at the shore. Transported them from the middle of this lake in the storm, and boom, right there they are. And you just kind of like, wow. And it falls right in line here. He made the storm a calm, and they were glad, and he brings them to their desired haven. Just like that. Boom. And it's just kind of like, wow. I didn't know where we... Wow, how did we get here? I don't know. With the Lord, it's always, you know, it's always something that's going to blow our minds. How did he do this? I mean, we call it a miracle. But for the Lord, it's nothing. I can do that. And we need to rely on his knowledge and what he wants for us to do. 33, he says, oh, I'm sorry, Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. I was looking at a little before and after. In 2011 in California, there was this reservoir that was full, and it was all, you know, green trees and everything everywhere. And last year, they took a picture of the same reservoir, and it's empty. It's dry. Now, California, you know, I mean, it's just like, do the people realize that because of their sin that these things are happening? No, they don't equate it. They just know that, hey, the water's gone. What's going to happen when it's all gone? I'm waiting to see what's going to happen here. How are they going to get water to all of these people? There's, you know, millions and millions of people in the LA basin alone that are not going to have any water. What's going to happen? But here the Lord tells us why, you know, what's happened and why. And also at the same hand, if you look at Israel, he turned the wilderness into standing water and the dry ground into water springs. And there he made the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffered not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Ye said if he, the poor, on high, yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Israel in the 1880s was like a wilderness, like a desert. There was nothing growing. It was scrub brush and not inhabitable. There was a few Bedouin tribes that would come through, but they wouldn't stay in the land. They were either on their way north or they were on their way south. And Mark Twain had taken a tour of that and says, I have never seen such a desolate place in all my life. Today, it is a flourishing, they are the major exporters of flowers to Europe now. And grapes and fruits and citrus and things like that, they export all manner of things. And it's flourishing there. The Lord takes from one and gives it to the other. He brought his people back into the land, and now he's giving them a place. In Psalm 108, he says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and met out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Now this is a kind of lifted from another psalm. I don't remember which one right off the top of my head. I had it earlier, but I can't remember it right now. Maybe you can go through and figure that one out. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemy. So I wanted to end on a high note tonight. I mean, going through all of the aspects of bringing people down to the end of themselves, you know, didn't seem like a good way to end the study this evening. But, you know, the aspect, though, is that God is in control. God wants to lift up. He will use every opportunity. Remember in the wilderness when the children of Israel were wandering around? When they repented, he gave them to eat again. He lifted them up once again. When they were in the land and they gave up on the Lord brought them into subjection, and then he delivered them when they cried out to him. Just to show, man, I am with you. I'm not here to give you evil, but I'm giving you a desired end. I want to lift you up. Through God, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Remember, Jesus says, abide in me and my words in you, and you shall bear much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. So trust in the Lord. You know, through God, we shall do valiantly. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We thank you for just all of the blessings that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that as we go out today, we keep those words in our hearts, that your mercies are forever. And Lord, that you bring things our way so that we will look up and cry out unto you. Let us give forth the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.